had it going before.
Yeah, it's going right.
Good afternoon. Good afternoon. If I could have everyone's attention, please. Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Linda Teodosio, and as president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, I would like to welcome you to today's program. Our topic for today is what Catholics need to know about Islam. At this time, I would like to ask that you please turn off or silence your cell phones so that we can all enjoy today's presentation. I would now like to introduce First Friday board member, Deacon John Green, to give our invocation. John?
Let's begin as we do all things in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the food that we have enjoyed. We ask you to bless the hands that have prepared it. Lord, we lift up Dr. Donnelly and her presentation. Lord, we pray for faith, for those who are Islamic or in the Muslim tradition, and we ask that through our witness and through our testimonies, we can help encourage them to a faith that brings them closer to you. Lord, we pray for hope for Muslim countries as many of them suffer under violence and anger. We pray for hope for peace. And Lord, we pray for love, that our different religious traditions will bring us closer together in our common friendship and our common humanity. Help us to be bearers of this faith, hope, and love for those that we meet. We pray all these prayers through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. I would now like to introduce Judge John Quinn, who will be introducing today's speaker. John is also a member of the First Friday Board.
Dr. Donnelly, our speaker today, is a professor of theology at John Carroll University in Cleveland. Can you hear me? Doris Donnelly is a professor of theology at John Carroll University in Cleveland. She is also an author of 8 books, some of these as editor, with a new book on sacramental theology due from Liturgical Press in the spring of 2013. Also, in between writing and teaching, she is a lecturer in theological gatherings and pastoral conventions in the United States and beyond, having hosted 6 international conferences in Europe in the past 10 years. She has also served as president of Pax Christi USA and of the North American Academy of Liturgists. Currently, Professor Donnelly directs a center honoring Cardinal Leon Joseph Suens, whom many church historians consider the architect of Vatican II. Her responsibility at the center is to keep alive the unfinished agenda of Vatican II, as well as studying new concerns that have emerged since the close of the Council in 1965. Recently, Professor Donnelly authored an article on the bishop. Many of you may have seen the movie, The Les Miserables. The bishop in the play, Professor Donnelly did an article that was published in the Wall Street Journal, and many of us have seen it circulating around the internet. Dr. Donnelly is going to speak today on a very timely topic, and we welcome her to our club.
Well, I thank you very much for the invitation. I am very happy to say that this is the third time that I have been to the First Friday Club. And as soon as I received the invitation, because it is a favorite place to come, because the hospitality here is equal to nobody else, I was delighted to say yes. I was asked to do something that is not my specialty. My specialty is systematic theology, sacraments, Christology, but I was very intrigued. And also, I do teach this on the undergraduate level. This is a nice way of saying to you that I may not be able to answer very technical questions you may have, and some of you may know a lot more, in fact, than I do. Anyway, let's begin. What you have on the screen, or those of you out of range of screens, we provided for you a handout of what I'm doing. One of the things that you'll see on the screen to begin with is this dove calligraphy. In Islam, it is forbidden to picture Allah or Muhammad, and instead calligraphy is used, beautiful calligraphy. This is high-end art throughout the Muslim world. This is, just by way of introduction, a mosque. It is the Blue Mosque in Istanbul, which I have visited now about 7 times. It's called the Blue Mosque because it's blue, and no other reason. And the windows in the mosque are also tinted with blue glass. This is Istanbul, Turkey, and in Istanbul, Turkey, the tone of Islam is very progressive. And it is not as severe as it is in other Islamic countries. I'm going to divide my talk into 3 parts. First part is who they are, Muslims. Second part is what they believe. And the third part is some considerations that should be of interest to us, since it's sort of like, I'm understanding today is sort of like a briefing on what Catholics need to know about Islam. The pictures, though, tell you a story, don't they? This is a typical mosque. I've been to many, especially when I go to Turkey, to Istanbul and other cities in Turkey. And because I'm a guest, I'm allowed to come into these places where men are at prayer. Men and women are separated. Incidentally, men and women are separated for modesty reasons, because there is a prostration, and it is considered unseemly for men to be watching women bent over the way men are bent over here. So they're in a little bit of a separate section here. But this is typical. This is a typical Friday at noon in the evening. And in some big cities, this is typical every day. People just stop what they're doing, the way you all did today, to come here, and they go to the mosque to pray. It's something to keep in mind, because this is a consideration on my part when I go, when I travel and I visit other Catholic churches, and they're empty. It is very hard to find a mosque that's empty on Friday. And this little critter, this darling little boy, I guess, a boy, would have to be a boy, is learning the prayer at a very young age. Just something to keep in mind. These are some statistics. I was so happy to get these because this is the Pew Foundation in Philadelphia, a major research foundation. And these statistics are from December 2012, so a month ago. So we're really on top of it. Now, what you see here that's sort of important is the breakdown of religious groups in the world. And you will see, right, that the Christians, not particularly Catholics, right, Christians in general, are 31.5%, with Muslims at 23.2%. Both of those numbers have increased since 2008. And then the unaffiliated and everything else. But when combined, the Christians and Muslims represent more than half of all religious groups in the world. Interesting, right? How about this? This is also Pew, the Pew Research Center on Religion and Public Life. The overall population. So if you go down the side here, the interesting thing to see, the second from the bottom, are the Christians. And really, in this case, think about us as Catholics, if I assume most of us in this room are Catholic. And then on top, see how well we're represented all over the world? We're in Asia Pacific, we're in Sub-Saharan Africa, we're in Europe, we're in Latin America, we're in North America, we're all over the place. And others do not quite have that range. So we know that. On the other hand, since we're talking about Islam today and Muslims, they are expanding at a greater rate in places other than Asia and the Pacific. another way of looking at it is this way. The orange or red Christian, it's majority religion. So the United States is there with Christians as a majority religion, but obviously there are other religions in the United States. The interesting thing, and I'm going to mention this later because the Vatican had a document called Nostra Aetate on interreligious dialogue, basically. And it concentrated totally, I'm using my little red thing, on Jews. Now, the only place Jews are so hard to find, not here, that's not Jews. That's unaffiliated, it just is a different marker. Just a sec, I have to find them. Oh, there they are. It's hard to see. That little sliver, Israel. They have a voice, Jews do, much larger than that, but that's where they are. Now, for us, the interest is Muslim countries right here. But they are expanding. They are expanding in the United States. Here's an interesting factoid, it seems to me. The global median age is 28 years. Muslims have more young people than anybody else. That's something to really think about. Muslims have more young people committed to the religion than anybody else. There are people who will tell you they are very committed. I have to tell you, and I'm so glad that we have representatives of the schools here, students from the schools. I have to tell you, when I invite a Muslim student to my class, and it's pretty arbitrary, you know, I'll ask, do you know somebody who could come? I need somebody 18 to 22. They go, oh, yeah, so-and-so, so-and-so. That person comes so articulate about their faith. They know chapter and verse of the Quran. They are informed about their responsibilities. They are really great spokespersons for their faith. Christians are up there at 30. We're a little bit on the other side of the median age. And there are some, of course, that are far beyond that. Well, to put it sort of like in perspective a little bit more, this is the Muslim world. And it is the world, and I was very grateful for the prayer today, because an awful lot of problems are happening in the Muslim world. We have problems happening in Newtown, Connecticut. So when we look at the Muslim world, there are also problems, but they are not the only ones with problems. And once again, we see little Israel here in red. I know those of you who have pages, you don't have the color. But right now, of course, the United States has troops in Afghanistan. It has troops in Iraq and troops in a lot of other places, too. But we're at war in two of those places. Another very important map that I would urge everybody to become familiar with, this is looking at it in a different way. These are Muslim countries, predominantly, until you get into the Russian countries that are Orthodox. And the color here doesn't mean anything. And of course, there are many here on the side, if you're looking at it to your left. However, we want to notice the predominance of Saudi Arabia here. And once again, we are in Iraq. We are in Afghanistan, and all of us know Kabul is the capital of Afghanistan, and Baghdad, we hear about this all the time. This is the Muslim world, a very wealthy world, in fact, a very wealthy world that those of you who know anything about the economy in the United States know how much we are dependent on the oil-rich countries, so especially Saudi Arabia, Kuwait, the United Emirates here, Qatar, which I'll show you in a second, Oman, Yemen. These are oil-rich countries that sort of have us on occasion in a stranglehold. I just wanted to point out to you how Muslims are growing in the United States, and this shows how they're growing all over, but the United States in particular. Right now, they represent 2.6 million of the 8% of the population, but the projected growth in less than 20 years is that they will triple that in the United States. And this is also interesting, because when you leave a session like this, the facts will get mingled. The population of the world is going down, largely because women are having fewer children all over. I teach demographics on occasion in class, and in the last 10 years, the what we call the fertility replacement rate for a woman who is able to have babies was 2.1 up to 2009. And the latest is now in the United States, the fertility replacement rate in the United States is 1.9. So it's gone all over the world. But still, the Muslims are ahead of non-Muslims. This non-Muslim track at the bottom of the screen here is not talking anything particular about Christians or Catholics. It's just in general. Those of you interested, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life will give you an update every Friday. I got it today, as a matter of fact, on my computer for free, and it tells you a lot of interesting facts. I shouldn't go on to this because I have a limited time with you, but they will tell you how many Catholics are in the Senate. They will tell you how many Catholics are in the House. They will tell you how many Catholics are here, there, the other place. They'll also tell you how many Muslims are there, how many Jews. But it's very, very interesting how we tipped over the scales in the Senate and the House this year. Catholics did. There are many Catholics. So who they are. No central authority. This is a very important thing. An imam does not have authority over everybody. Now, there are some countries where an imam happens to be very important, but there is no pope. Every time I see something going on in the Islamic world, I think, too bad you don't have a pope. Too bad you don't. Because it would be a centralized person who could say, do this, don't do this. This is the position you have to hold. And without that centralized authority, it's harder. It's just a lot harder. Just want to mention some words to you. Islam, as a word, means surrender. I love that. I just think that's beautiful. Jihad means war. But I singled it out because it means the personal war with myself. And very frequently people will say, my jihad is that I am not as kind to other people as I ought to be. My jihad is I don't know how to talk in public, and I will take care of that. My jihad is that I don't spend enough time with my children. So that's my war. I have to do better at that. The ulama is the group of Muslims who are learned in the Quran. And the Quran itself means recite. Recite. And there are contests all over the Islamic world for children who recite the whole Quran. And they are little children. And part of the contest is that somebody says, recite Surah 82, and the little child gets up and recites in Arabic. Of course, in Arabic, Surah 82, which reminds me, the Quran is the holy book. Sometimes it's spelled K-O-R-A-N. It is the holy book of the Muslim. It is placed always, some people probably don't, but it's honored above all the other books in your house. It is not put on the floor ever. It is a holy Quran. And as you know from some of the horrible stories that have been told about torture, very frequently in torture what has happened is that people who are torturing Muslims take the Quran and throw it on the ground. That's an abomination if you are a Muslim. It is that holy. It consists of 114 surahs, S-U-R-A, a surah, chapters. 114. There are two groups, two major groups, you've heard about them. The Sunnis, who comprise 80% of all Muslims. And I just selected a couple of things that differentiate the Sunnis from the Shiites. You hear that, right, all the time, those of you who aren't familiar with this. Sunni means tradition. Shiite simply means group or something like group, around 20%. The Shiites are growing. The Shiites are growing, especially in Iraq, with President Ahmadinejad. But basically, the Sunnis are in control of Islam. This is what differentiates them, and I bet a lot of the students in this room know this. When Muhammad died, who takes over? Oops! Who does take over? Well, who takes over is the head of the ulama, basically. The smartest guy around. He knows the Quran, he knows Muhammad, he knows what Muhammad stood for. Bingo, he's our guy. The Shiites are horrified at that. Obviously, they say, the person should be in the bloodline of Muhammad. It's a family deal. I'm saying that a little shaky because Ali is the husband of Fatima, and Fatima is Muhammad's daughter. So it's the son-in-law. It's not exactly his son who takes over, but Ali and Ali's sons, therefore, are in the line of succession in the Shiite group. They also have 12 imams, and somebody will point out to you that the 12 imams are very similar to our panoply of saints. And the Sunnis look upon this and say, no, you are taking too much away from the power and the centrality of the Quran and Allah by having these saints. So there are these little squabbles that go on between the Sunnis and the Shiites. Most of the time you're going to hear about Sunnis. Saddam Hussein was a Sunni. Osama bin Laden, a Sunni. Now, there's another group. It's a different kind of a thing. The Sufism is the mystical part of Islam. And when I was in Turkey, I was in a little town, and we saw the whirling dervishes. So the whirling dervishes are people, all men, and you're in an arena. And they circle around, circle around, circle around, circle around, circle around, like for 2 hours. And they obviously don't get dizzy because the leader says stop, and they stop, and nobody tips over. You know, they stop. And the idea is that you enter a trance. You enter some kind of a mystical trance in your prayer. Well, their founder is a poet called Rumi, and if you go to a bookstore or go online on Amazon, and you will see the poetry of Rumi all over the place. So they have this mystical accent in Islam. Sufis do, and Sunnis do. Now, you've also heard of radical Islam. Radical Islam, the Muslim Brotherhood, which is now in power in Egypt and is causing all kinds of problems because they came in and they said, we're not what you think we are. Give us a break. We're much gentler than we were in the past. And the Wahhabis, very strict. When you hear about, and I have this for many of you, it must be in my briefcase. When you hear about women in the Shardor, or the women who are, you can't show your fingers, you can't show your eyes, all of that kind of stuff, the people who are really enforcing that are the Wahhabis. The Wahhabis, incidentally, I guess it's fair to say this way, control Saudi Arabia. They're very super strict, super, super strict. So they are like the police, especially about women's dress. Here are women with basically scarves. That's another thing, just as a quick aside. The scarves are gorgeous. And these are women, obviously, who, and you shop the way we do here. You shop for the prettiest, the silkiest, the cashmeriest, the whatever scarf that you have. And sometimes when you see women coming down the street with their scarves, you just, of all things, this is a black and white slide, right? Not too smart of me. I should have given it to you. I didn't have it in full color. I just had it to you to really show, and I'm not suggesting Catholics aren't as pious, not at all, but it is, you sort of get devotion, don't you, in the picture? You sort of get sincerity, you sort of get a very lovely picture of women at prayer. At least I did. What they believe. This was a hard one to do for you because I couldn't do everything, and I thought, oh, I'm cheating them by just doing the five pillars. But there is some, number one, the Shahada. And the Shahada is this. There is no God but Allah. Here it's a little different. And Muhammad is his messenger. Okay, I'm going to say it again. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. If I say that with utter sincerity, I become a Muslim. I don't have to be baptized. I don't have to be confirmed. I don't have to go to an imam. I don't have to go to a mosque. That's it. And it says so. My site for this, incidentally, is a site that PBS used. This is what people say to become Muslim. All you have to do. And it's your declaration of faith. Oops, sorry. Prayer. Muslims are supposed to pray 5 times a day. Many do. We have a darling Muslim professor at John Carroll University who prays 5 times a day. And I've held interreligious conferences, and I held one not that long ago with a Muslim young woman from Georgetown University who excused herself to pray. I'll be right back. One at dawn, one at noon, in the afternoon, at sunset, before bed. If you're close to a mosque, you go to the mosque, but you could do it at home, in a group, whatever. And then the Friday Muslim Sabbath, people gather. It's their day. Today, it's their day, the Jummah. The prayer is the Jummah. Giving charity. I don't have a chance to show you this, but it's called zakat. I have it here on the second line down. Basically, it's 2.5% of your annual savings, but it's very tricky. I go online a lot about zakat, and there is a zakat calculator, and this is what it looks like. I couldn't pull it up for you. This is a zakat calculator. How much gold do you own? So I'm making believe, okay? I mean, for you right now. Making believe. Well, there's a calculator, incidentally, that I do by the ounce, and it tells me how much I own. So make believe I and it has euros, dollars, whatever. Let's say I own $10,000 worth of gold, okay? $10,000. How much silver do you own? Put that in. Do you own silver servings? Places, put that in. How much do you own in stocks? How much do you own? How much is your house worth? How much is this? How much is that? How much is all of this? I added up, and I added mine up. I mean, sort of. I just wanted to see what it was, and then 2.5% comes in, and there are all these little things that are figured in between, and you would be surprised how much that equals. That's what you have to return. And you return it because there are people in need. Not necessarily Muslims in need. People in need. And you have, you give. And it is your responsibility taken very seriously. Now, if you want to learn more about this and you go on the internet about zakat, what you're going to find is a lot of charities advertising. Send your zakat to us because we'll spend it wisely. And I thought, of course somebody would get into it that way and help you out, help you to get rid of your money. There are five pillars. These are the other two. Fasting during the month of Ramadan, the ninth month of the Islamic calendar. It's really rough when it happens in the summer because it's a long day. You do not eat from the time the sun comes up till the sun comes down. Today it would be easy, right? I mean, wintertime is a little bit easier. You abstain from food, water, sex, cigarettes, gossip, anger, backbiting, and other negative behaviors. The fast is designed to encourage self-discipline, sympathy, and in Arabic it's called psalm. Now, I mentioned my colleague at John Carroll University. My graduate students tell me that when he teaches an evening course at 15 at John Carroll that starts at 6:30, he still hasn't eaten in the fall, and he waits because every Muslim knows wherever you are when you can start eating or drinking. You can't drink either. You can't drink all day long. And he says, all of a sudden, he says, now we will take our break. And he runs out and grabs something to eat and then comes back. It's taken quite seriously. If you're sick, of course, that's a different story, but it's taken seriously. The pilgrimage or the Hajj to Mecca. This is an elaborate kind of a thing. I know this is being recorded, but anybody who wants to may have the copy of all of these slides. I'll just send them to you, or I'll send them to your board, and they could just send them out. The Hajj. You go to Mecca. This is the Kaaba in Mecca, which you encircle several times as part of the Hajj. You will notice that everybody is wearing maybe you won't notice, but everybody is wearing a white garment because part of the pilgrimage is the egalitarian. We're all in this together. We are all in this pilgrimage together. You may have money, I may have none. You may be sick, I may be healthy. You may be privileged, I may be unprivileged. But we're all making the Hajj together. It is the brotherhood or the sisterhood. There's a great emphasis on that. That we're all in it together. And if you've ever read the autobiography of Malcolm X was a hood. He was arrested, he went to jail, and when he was arrested a lot of times, but when he went to a federal penitentiary in Massachusetts, he didn't know how to read or write, taught himself. And when he taught himself how to read and write, he got under the influence of Elijah Muhammad and the black Muslims. Okay, long story short, he goes to Mecca, and he has this experience of the brotherhood, and he comes back and says, the black Muslims are all wrong. They are militant. Islam is not a militant religion at all. We are a brotherhood. We are serving Allah. And of course, he's assassinated, largely because of that belief and for defying Elijah Muhammad. But it is a touching story of his experience. We're all wearing the same white garment. Just to go back to the slide that explains it. You do other things on the Hajj as well. And of course, even though there's the brotherhood, I was at a dinner once, and there were some Muslims present who were going to go on a Hajj. And I said, but it's next month. How are you going to get reservations? Millions go. And he said, well, if you're traveling first class, you can get reservations. And if you're staying at the luxurious hotels, now, when you're doing it, you're part of the brotherhood and sisterhood. But of course, getting there and living there is another story. Just like life, right? Basic beliefs of the Muslim faith, the oneness of God, they're monotheists. There are three monotheistic religions, right? In order of their founding, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Okay? Three of them. Belief in God's prophets. Now, this is where it gets touchy. A lot of places it gets touchy, but here's one. God has prophets. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Jesus is a prophet. He is not God. There's no Trinity in Islam. Of course, you would expect differences. They believe in angels. And they believe in the sacred books, including the Torah, the Psalms, the Gospel, and the Quran, with a little typo there. There should be an apostrophe after QU. The Day of Judgment and the Resurrection. You can go to hell, you can go to heaven, or paradise. And we've all heard the stories about the beautiful virgins and all of that. You can read, I mean, lots of stories about that. You could read the explanations. Any of you see, what was it called? Homeland? The series? Nobody?
Yeah.
Yes, a few. In Homeland, the little boy, a Muslim who dies, he's named Isa. Sort of interesting, because that's the Arabic name for Jesus. Okay? So in Arabic, Jesus is called Isa. This is a surah, part of a surah. And it's Surah 19. Here's a shortcut. Jesus said, "I am indeed a servant of God. He has given me revelation and made me a prophet. He has made me blessed wheresoever I be, and he has enjoined on me prayer and charity as long as I live. He has made me kind to my mother and not overbearing or miserable. So peace is on me the day I was born, the day that I die, and the day that I shall be raised up to life again." Such was the Jesus of Mary. It is a statement of truth about which they vainly dispute. It is not befitting to the majesty of God that he should beget a son. Quick explanation of this, because obviously it takes a little bit of time to let it all sink through. He's saying here, God is so great, leave God alone. Leave Allah alone. This translation is saying God. Leave Allah alone. He's so great, he doesn't have a son. But he does have wonderful prophets, and Jesus is among them. There's another saying, that Jesus does not die on a cross. He's not crucified. No. He was so special that God, Allah, took him up immediately to heaven. Yes, the Jews say they kill, or we. Somebody says the Jews killed him. Mm-mm. No. And nobody would crucify him. Do you think Allah would let somebody crucify his dearly beloved prophet? No. They have a different spin on the Jesus story. Here's what I love. Mary. Our Mary. Okay. Here's an interesting thing. The surah of Mary, number 19, the story from Jesus came into... There's a whole chapter on Mary, unlike the New Testament. And wait until you hear this. The sun's out. Isn't that nice? You wouldn't believe the rain that befell me on the road here. Mary is mentioned more times in the Quran than she is in the New Testament. I'm going to say it again, because it's like unbelievable. Mary is mentioned more times in the Quran than she is in the New Testament. How do you like this story? The story of Mary. When she withdrew from her family to a place in the east, she placed a screen to screen herself from them. Then we sent her our angel, and he appeared before her as a man in all respects. She said, "I seek refuge from you to God most gracious. Do not come near me if you fear God." He said, "No, I am only a messenger from your Lord to announce to you the gift of a holy son." She said, "How shall I have a son, seeing that no man has touched me, and I am not unchaste?" He said, "So it will be. Your Lord says, that's easy for me. And we wish to appoint him as a sign unto men and a mercy from us. It is a matter so decreed." I sort of think I heard that one before, right? Behold, the angel said, "O Mary," this is to show you she has a whole surah to herself. It's long. And then she's all over the place. Behold, the angel said, O Mary, God has chosen you and purified you, chosen you above all the women, above the women of all nations. O Mary, worship your Lord devoutly. Prostrate yourself. Bow down in prayer with those who bow down. She is revered. So is Jesus revered. He's not God, but he is revered. And then the little note. Okay, considerations. Number one, demographics. Excuse me. Number two, Catholic-Muslim tensions. Pope Paul, John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI and collaboration. Demographics. The Middle East in 1975 had 25 million Christians. It now has 12 million Christians. This is a loss of 13 million Christians, because in the Middle East, Christians are persecuted or not allowed to worship as they please as Christians. I just talked to the heralds here a little earlier before I started, who have a son and daughter-in-law?
Daughters.
Daughter and son-in-law in Saudi Arabia. And I said, do they go, is there a church? And they said, of course not. There are no churches in Saudi Arabia. But a priest came as a visitor and presided over a liturgy secretly. And it has to be in secret in Saudi Arabia. So they leave. Christians do. I'm talking about issues. I call them considerations. But this is a big consideration. Sub-Saharan Africa, demographics, there is a competition now with Christians because of the rise of Islam for converts. This is a there's a competition, I hate to use that word, but all over. People are, you know, we think, oh, terrorists. Some people don't think of Muslims, all people don't think of Muslims as terrorists. They find it an attractive religion. Something to think about. You may not think that way, but let me tell you, people do. In Europe, Islam moving from 5 million to 15 million in a period of 20 years, right? A gain of 200%. Do you know how many people go to church on Sunday in France or Germany? Not as many. Projected to be 28 million in 2025, 40 million in 2050. In the United States, the Muslim growth rate is greater than Christianity, although everything I read says Catholics, do not worry. There are so many people coming into the Catholic Church. Don't worry. I sort of am worried. Actually. But I just want to tell you everything I read says. Now, this is an interesting thing that I don't have time to actually get into, but what it's saying is right now, Muslims are coming here older, but they're having children who are actually attending mosques, and their influence is going to be much, much greater in the future. I'm switching from demographics now to another consideration, and it's the Catholic-Muslim tension. 1977, seven Trappist monks in Algiers, Catholics, were abducted, kidnapped, their heads were chopped off, and their heads were sent back to the monastery that still exists peacefully. Their bodies have never been found. I follow this myself on the internet. There are many stories of people taken off buses because they're Catholics. They have some cross Christians, a lot of them Catholics, who are assassinated. It's not always a safe place because of this radical group. Considerations. This is a mosque in Rome, the largest mosque in Europe. It was built with the approval of Pope John Paul II. Saudi Arabia is drenched with oil money. $25 million, a mere drop in the bucket for Saudi Arabia. However, what I want to get to here for an issue is, in Saudi Arabia, there's no reciprocity. In Saudi Arabia, you cannot practice officially any religion other than Islam. This is another picture of the Rome Mosque. I've been to Rome a number of times. I've never seen it. But when you see these pictures, you sort of say to yourself, how could you miss it? It's pretty big, right? Now, under considerations, under Pope John Paul II, don't forget, he said, sure, build a mosque. Well, sounds like a lovely idea. He had a very dovish approach towards Muslims. So did Archbishop Michael Fitzgerald, and many consider them too soft on Islam. Our current pope, both as cardinal, when he was cardinal, Joseph Ratzinger, and as pope, is not quite as dovish. I don't, hawkish, maybe. He wants reciprocity. This is what he says. This is smart, I think. Forgive me for saying that about the Pope. I mean, who am I to say what he says is smart? But I really just want to say here, this just sounds to me like fine, common sense. Interreligious dialogue in the strict sense of the term is not possible without putting one's own faith into parentheses. While intercultural dialogue that develops the cultural consequences of the religious option, serving the poor, helping the needy, dealing with major issues of the economy, is both possible and urgent. That's Pope Benedict's orientation to the Islamic issue. I said in Islamic countries, there's restricted freedom of religion. This is the exception to the rule. This is Qatar. Doha, D-O-H-A, is the capital. This is pretty big spread, right? Our Lady of the Rosary Parish. I just want to show you where Doha is. Right there, that teeny little pink thing. That's Qatar and Doha. Teeny, teeny. This is the inside of the church. And then this is a story. And what it says is this. This is my last slide. Qatar's first Christian church has no cross, no bell, no steeple. And when 5,000 people gather together, they hope nobody's going to notice. Because they're worried. They're worried they're going to be attacked. They're worried about backlash. The third dot from the bottom, some people in the Muslim country have branded it an offense to have a Catholic church in Qatar. So there's a lot of nervousness about this. Of course, when you see it, you want to say, whoa, what's wrong with reciprocity? It's all over the place. Not quite. And Pope Benedict XVI is really adamant. We give and we're getting no movement back on the issue. So my concluding comment. Nostra Aetate, the document on interreligious dialogue from the Second Vatican Council, barely mentioned Islam. It does mention it, but it gives most of its attention to Catholics and Jews. That's the way it was in 1965. It's funny to think about it, but a new era is opening. We're learning about Islam, and at the same time, we need to learn about ourselves as Catholic Christians and to pass on that legacy so that our children and our grandchildren know the faith. Not only know the faith, but are committed to the faith. That is essential, and that is the responsibility of everybody, everybody in this room. I thank you very much for your attention.
Okay.
Okay. We're going to take a brief break before I invite Dr. Donnelly back up to speak to us again. And during that time, I do want to invite you to ask any questions that you might have. There should be index cards on each of the tables where you can write a question. Once you have your question written out, if you hold it up in the air, someone will come around and pick it up so that we can have those questions addressed to Dr. Donnelly. I have a few other announcements to make at this time. Our next First Friday Club Luncheon will be held on Friday, February 1st at Quaker Square Grand Station Hall. So it'll be a different location next month. You might want to make note of it. I know that there are reminders on all the tables as well. But we will be meeting at the Grand Quaker Square Grand Station Hall. In the back, the same place where we met a few months ago. So please make note of that. That's located at 135 South Broadway behind Quaker Square, and it will feature what has become one of our signature days, and that is hearing from representatives of our four Catholic high schools, and they will be speaking about encountering God and their reflections on that subject. Reservations for that and all First Friday Club luncheon events can be made by sending a check for $15 to the First Friday Club. The address is 795 Russell Avenue in Akron, 44307, and the phone number is 330-535-7668. There's more information on our website, www.firstfridayclubofgreaterakron.org. And, of course, as always, there are brochures on each of the tables, and there is still the opportunity to purchase subscriptions to attend the balance of the very wonderful presentations we'll be seeing throughout the year. You can also hear podcasts of this and prior First Friday presentations by logging into the website and downloading a podcast. Please recommend that, especially the shut-ins that may not be able to make it here or folks that had to miss for other reasons. I think they will enjoy the many topics that are presented there. As always, it's my great pleasure to recognize our students in attendance. We're always so fortunate to have representatives of our high schools and many times our Catholic elementary schools here at First Friday. Today we have representatives from Archbishop Hoban, St. Vincent St. Mary's, Our Lady of the Elms, and Walsh Jesuit. If those students could rise so we can recognize you. Thank you. We really appreciate your being here. And as Dr. Donnelly so aptly stated, the future of our faith is certainly in your hands as well. At this time, I think that's all the announcements that I have. If we have some questions ready. Yeah, I was going to do that at the end. Thank you.
Do all Muslims know or learn Arabic to recite the Quran? I've heard that Muslims don't use other translations of the Quran.
The answer is no. They all do not learn Arabic, but that is the desired thing to do. And you're right. Whoever wrote it, that's the desired thing.
This is kind of a geography question. They wondered if the picture of the blue mosque, is that the same as the Hagia Sophia? Are they the same, or just do they just kind of look similar?
Yeah, they're different. The Hagia Sophia, Hagia means holy. Sophia, as you know, means wisdom, holy wisdom, built by Constantine. Was a Christian church, was a Christian basilica, was a Christian, big time. But it was taken over by the Muslims, and it is now in a museum. But I understand that Muslims want to take it over as a mosque, and this is causing a lot of trouble. I didn't put it up on the screen, but it's another beautiful thing. One of the things about the Hagia Sophia, though, it's just a few blocks away from the Blue Mosque, is that they have unearthed some of the mosaics, and the mosaics are exquisite. Christian mosaics.
At the five times a day prayer, is there a standard form or format for the meditation? And how long Is there a length to the period of prayer?
The length sort of depends, but around 15 minutes. Somebody leads the prayer. A leader just comes in. You know, as I said, there's no central authority. There's also no central authority very frequently in the mosque. There are men who are capable of handling a variety of things, and they lead the prayer. They lead it with the Quran. They lead it with a teaching. On Friday, though, it's a little bit different. Somebody comes and preaches as well. Do you want to stay with me up here?
This person says,
right.
Muhammad had a dream that he visited Jerusalem. How can they claim the temple area in Jerusalem is theirs?
Yeah, I don't know the answer to that. I do know some of his dreams. It's an interesting story to read about Muhammad. I didn't do anything about that today. It would be interesting, you know, to have a session on that. He was a virtuous man who lived in Mecca, and Mecca was going down the tubes as far as he was concerned in terms of virtue. People were just getting money and not paying attention to the poor. And a very wealthy woman, Khadija, many years his senior, noticed him, and she had him do her caravans and wanted him to marry her, and he did marry her. And it was from what we know, it was a very good marriage. And while he was married to her, he had these visions, and he was scared out of his wits. And she said, "I think it is holy what you are experiencing, and I am behind you 100%. And he said, "I just don't know why I would be chosen." And she said, "But I think you are chosen, and you've got to go with this, because it is from on high what you are getting." It's an interesting story.
Islam seems to be a peaceful religion. How do some Muslims justify violence? Where is the jump between a personal jihad and what we know of the terrorist jihad?
Yeah, it is basically a peaceful religion. After 9/11, it has not been perceived as such. And there are radicals. Are you surprised at this? In every religion. And it is an awful, awful thing. And I think of Newtown, you know? I don't know. Do you know whether the person who was responsible for Newtown was a Christian? He could have been a baptized Christian. I don't know, Catholic, but a likely was. The Catholic Church in Newtown, Connecticut held more funerals than any other church in Newtown, Connecticut for those darling little children. I mean, you've got violence all over. It is so sad. What's the jump? I mean, some people just go off their rocket. Jihad means you are an infidel. We're not infidels. We are, as Christians to Muslims, we are part of the monotheistic religion. They talk about Jesus. They honor Jesus. They honor Mary. I mean, beautiful stories about Mary in the Quran. Are there people who read it another way? Yes. I don't know anything else.
Someone wants to know the relationship as far as Kurds being Muslims.
This is a very smart question, and I really don't know the answer to it. No, it is. I never got that straight. Whoever asked it. No more? How about students before you all go? Any questions? Yep. Oh, yes. Yeah. Men and women go to Mecca and travel along the route together. Yeah. It's the prayer, being at prayer where they're separated.
Do women ever get to lead the prayer?
Probably, I've never seen a woman lead the prayer. Well, they surely wouldn't lead it for men. No. No. Yes, they do have. The question here was, do they have prayers like the rosary? And yes, indeed, they have beads. They're saying them all day long, men and women. Just, you wake up with them, you go to sleep with them. I didn't hear that.
Taliban.
Where do they fit in? Well, they're radical Muslims. They're radical Muslims. Now, where do they fit in? Under the Brotherhood or under the Wahhabis? They are their own organization. We have Hezbollah. We have a lot of different radical groups in Islam. It depends on what country you're in. Who do an awful lot of mischief. I mean, you read about the Pakistani girl who wanted an education a couple of weeks ago in the news, and the United States offered to help her, the damage that was inflicted on her. She was shot in the head, her brain, everything else. She finally went to the UK. She's now in the UK, still recovering, and she's now a symbol that you cannot shoot us, and the Taliban accepted responsibility for that. You cannot shoot us for wanting an education, we women. Yeah, good question. They're all good questions.
Thank you very much.
Thank you again so very, very much.
Thank you so much. I think we could sit and ask questions all day, but I do try to get folks out that have to get back to work. Before we close today, I was asked to remind everyone that this weekend has been designated as a weekend of prayer to end slavery of all human trafficking. You know, we hear about the violence that's going around the world or in the Middle East, but there's certainly violence within our own community, and one form of that is certainly that of human trafficking. And unfortunately, it's still occurring, and it occurs in our community. So, you know, we need to open our eyes to the signs of that and be aware and do our part to try to curtail that. But certainly all great efforts along that line begin with prayer. So I do ask each of you to keep in your prayers this weekend and at all times the victims of human trafficking and for an end to that horrible thing. With that, again, I want to thank Dr. Donnelly for her presentation and call upon First Friday board member Carla Bellinger to come up and lead us in closing prayer.
As Dr. Donnelly pointed out to us, the world is changing. And there's a little bit of fear as we look at what may be the future. So I'd ask us as a body to join together, just close your eyes, and as a collective people, first, let's pray for those who live in those countries who are not radicals. So let's take a moment and take ourselves to the Lord who is in charge of this world. Lord, we together as the First Friday Club participants ask that your spirit will prevail among the people of peace in Muslim countries. We ask your blessing on the Christians who live in those countries, their protection and their safety. We ask your blessing on the Muslims that we ourselves know, most of whom are people of peace and people of love. And we ask you to help us to grow in our understanding of each other, that all that we do would promote peace and love. And we thank you for Dr. Donnelly and her talk, and we ask a blessing on all that she does in her work. And so, Lord, send your blessing upon us, and may your face shine upon us, and may you be gracious unto us, and grant us your peace. Amen. Amen.
All right, thank you everyone. Have a wonderful weekend, and don't forget, next month we're at Quaker Square.
I was the one that recommended you. I said she's dynamite anytime she comes. So.
Oh, it was wonderful. Thank you very much. It was wonderful.
Yep.
I never got the video from December.
Who did I give it to? I don't know. I may still have it in my folder.
So look around and
yeah.
Am I going to try to get this, or are you going to drop it off?
I'm going to try to get this one right now if I can.